Early on, when I was starting to train as a pastor, one of the phrases that sort of became a trope that I heard over the years was, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And the more I've thought about that, and the more I've dealt with other people throughout my life, I think that applies really to all of us. It's not so much about what we say. Words are important, but words pale in comparison to what we do, when we actually step our foot forward, or when we actually reach out our hand. I've mentioned to you before that when I was a young boy, 9 years old, my father died, and when I was a teenager at 16, my mom remarried. I grew up near Terre Haute, Indiana, outside in a rural community, and she was originally from Kentucky, and some of her, it was her sister, let's don't dance around this, her sister was doing some matchmaking, and with a local gentleman in Kentucky over in Breckinridge County named Tom Phelps. He was a farmer and a county agent there in the community where my mom had grown up. And they sort of began this long-distance courtship. It was about a four-hour trip between the two houses. And I got to know him a little bit. And you know, my first impression was, okay, this guy's okay. He's okay. But then eventually the word came the one day where Mom kind of sat me down and said, he's proposed. And, of course, and all the things that meant of relocating and moving. And so we worked our way through that and got relocated to Kentucky. And one of the things that was just new to me and exciting to me was this farming thing. I had grown up sort of in a rural community, and my grandparents were farmers. And so I wasn't a complete stranger to it. But not only did Tom have a new stepson, he had some cheap labor that kind of went with the deal. And so he didn't waste any time in involving me and introducing me to the task at hand. And one of the things that he showed me to do in the spring was how to disc a field. And you'd think, well, that's a pretty easy thing to do, but there is a bit of a science to it. And so I sat on the tractor with him, and we, on a number of occasions, and he kind of showed me what to do and what not to do. And one of the things that he kept emphasizing was, he said, when you get to the end of the field, you gotta lift the disc, because the fields were kind of tight. And he said, as you turn the tractor, if you don't lift that disc, it'll put too much tension on the hitch, and the hitch could snap. And then you're out of commission until you get that fixed. And time is of an essence, because, you know, farming is weather driven. And so I got it. And finally, one evening, he entrusted me that he was going to let me do this on my own. And he actually came back from his job and did some things he needed to do. And then he sort of got me started. And he said, well, I'm going back to the house now. I guess he was going to take the night off. And so I was left with about a 3 or 4 hour job of driving this tractor with the disc behind it, and I was so excited. You know, I felt so empowered and proud, and I was taking care of business. And the night had fallen. It was probably about 9 o'clock at night by the time I had sort of the enamor and the excitement had sort of worn off of being behind a tractor with the exhaust coming, the fumes coming off the exhaust, and the dust and the horse flies around, and all that. And but the night had fallen. It was about a half hour from the house, and I had sort of started thinking about other things other than paying attention to the task at hand. And I got to the end of the field at one point and was distracted in my thinking, and had failed to, lift the disc. And as I turned the corner, even with the noise of the tractor, the engine, I heard a snap. I knew what had happened, And sure enough, I had broken the hitch. That was the longest half-mile walk that I had ever made from that field to the house. And, I kind of knew Tom, but I didn't know Tom. I didn't know what his reaction was going to be. And so I'm kind of, making my case the whole walk back, creating my defense. And I was ready for the worst. So I walked up, and of course the house where we lived was on this big hill, and so the last couple hundred yards was up this steep hill. And so I get up the hill, and I walk into the house, and he's sitting there in his big chair watching television. He kind of looks up at me as like, "You're home early." That was kind of the look in his eyes. And said, you told me about when I get to the end of the field and lift the disc up. And said, I failed to do that. And then I waited for the response. And there was no great emotion on his face. He just looked up at me and he said, "Well, we'll take it down to Johnny's tomorrow," who was a welder in about 5 miles down the road. And he said, we'll see if we can get it fixed and we'll get back at it again tomorrow. I waited. And I realized that was it. So being no dummy, I turned and thought, "Well, let's get out while the going is good." And sure enough, that was the relationship I had with my stepfather for the rest of his life. He died about, I guess, going on 6 years now, seven, of pancreatic cancer. But man, what a powerful witness he was in my life. And he treated everyone like that. It was fair. He did something that was really out of line, and you heard about it, but He walked the talk, and he was involved in his church. He was a leader. He was a leader in the community. But it wasn't just talk. It was his life. And I learned so much, not just from that event, but from the event that man was. And there's a lesson to be learned from this passage this morning, when Jesus talks about a separation of people. And really, at the end of the day, what he says is what separates people in life is from those who walk it and not only talk it. Those who get up and they step forward, or they reach out and they touch a life. They change a life. They become a catalyst. They become a channel for transformation in someone's life. Now, in our text this morning, Jesus calls such people blessed by my Father. There in verse 34, he says, Jesus calls the sheep, "You are blessed by my Father." Now, who are the blessed ones when we look at the scriptures? Well, Matthew, if you're familiar with the book of Matthew, when you hear the word blessed, you can't help but go back to the fifth chapter of Matthew for the Beatitudes, when Jesus begins to say, "Blessed are." And then he list out a number of examples of people who are blessed. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are sorrowful. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty. But he also says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake and who are reviled for their faith. So Jesus says, blessed are those who, in spite of the difficulties in their life, even those who are facing persecution in their lives. Blessed are those who are facing those circumstances, and in spite of those circumstances, yet they are the kind of people that pay it forward. Yet in the midst of it, they're still peacemakers. Yet in the midst of it, they serve as a witness. In the midst of it, they reach out and they help their neighbor. Those are the ones who are truly blessed, Jesus says. They pay it forward to the least of these. Because here's the truth in life, you are never going to be in the perfect position to pay it forward. It's never going to be the perfect time in your life to reach out and help someone, because there's always some circumstance in our life that doesn't make it the prime time to do that. Maybe the finances aren't quite where they need to be yet. Or maybe you don't have as much time as you may. If I can just hold on and wait till I retire, then I'll have all the time in the world. Of course, folks who are retired, you know you have all the time in the world now, right? It's like, no, my parents were more busy in retirement than they ever were when they worked. There's no perfect time to pay it forward. And so the blessed ones, the ones blessed by my Father, as Jesus says, are the ones who pay it forward when the call is there to do so, when the need is there, when the opportunity presents itself. I had a Sunday school teacher several years ago who said, "You never know who's going to wash up on your shore." Have you ever had someone wash up on your shore who just sort of came into your path? It's like, oh, this is my opportunity. Or how many times have you washed up on someone's shore? Or man, you were in need. You needed encouragement. Maybe you needed a financial hand. Maybe you needed a brother or a sister just to walk alongside you. And there's no perfect time to pay it forward, to reach out and to help the least of these. But there's always now, and that's the time to do it. And that's what Jesus says in this parable, this story that he teaches. It's when the opportunity arises. It's when the need is there before us. That's when we pay it forward. He says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." You see, the blessed, the ones who are blessed, pay it forward today. The ones who are blessed aren't so tied up in their own lives that they don't have time to help others. They're not so much in pursuit of one, just one more electronic gadget or one more upgrade in their car that they neglect the hungry and the thirsty and the naked and prisoners and strangers that wash up on their shore. You know, you've heard it of the pay it forward chains where customers pay for the order of the person behind them. I don't know if that's ever happened to you or not. I remember when I was in college funds were not abundant in my life at that time, that I was there, the Western Kentucky Parkway and I think it was called the Penny Rail, the one that went to Owensboro from Bowling Green. I forget the name. No, Green River Parkway. That those were still toll roads at that time. And I remember driving and, you know, kind of looking for the change. And, okay, I was scraping up enough just to get through the toll. And I remember when I got to the toll booth, on one instance I was driving, the booth operator said to the person in front of you, paid your toll. It never met me. Didn't know who I was. It was just an act of, you know, paying it forward. And so I got in the the habit of doing that when there were still humans. When I had some funds available to me and there were still humans that actually operated toll booths, I got in the habit of doing that sometimes. It's just a little thing, just a little seed of kindness. You know, there's an owner, and I saw this story recently, of a small coffee shop up in Crown Point, Indiana. This was on national television, actually, last week. She's come up with her own way to spread love and making a positive impact to the community. Her name's Brianna Solfol, and she runs a Cafe Fresco. She started it about 6 years ago, and when the shop wasn't real busy, she and her employees would jot down these inspirational sayings on the sleeves of the coffee cup. And pretty soon, customers started expecting the statements. If they didn't get one, they would, you know, write something on my cup, write some quote. And she said her team now writes up to 200 quotes every morning before the store opens to make sure that all the customers receive one. And the things like, you know, believe there is good in the world, be the good, let your light shine. And she said there are people who go through their whole day who don't have anything positive or inspirational in their day, and to be a small part of that's really cool. But this is what's really interesting. About 3 years ago, Zolfo began encouraging customers, her customers, to go out and perform real acts of kindness themselves. She would write a suggested good deed on the coffee sleeve, maybe like donating clothes to a homeless shelter or putting money in a salvation jar, something like that. And if they would return with a photo or a video of the deed, then they would get a free cup of coffee. It's not the kingdom of God, but it's a cup of coffee. It's, you know, something. And the customers loved it. And they began to also take the tips, and rather the employees breaking those tips out, they would do something with those. And there was one particular story where there was a homeless man who was really in need, and the Cafe Fresco staff surprised him with a bicycle from the tip money they had saved up. And they hadn't heard anything more from him, but a few years later, the man returned to the shop and he explained to them how that bike had totally transformed his life. How it enabled him to be able to drive to a job now, and that he was no longer homeless, and that he was paying his bills and was back on his feet. That's just one example of paying it forward. You see how uncomplicated that was. You don't have to set up a foundation. You don't have to set up a nonprofit. You might. But it's simple. You just do something kind. You plant a seed. You take on a role. You take on a responsibility. You see the need, and though it's not the perfect time, though it's not the ideal time, yet you pay it forward. You help someone. And that's what's going on with the least of these. That's what the disciples are doing, Jesus tells us, when we help the least of these. It's planting seeds and paying it forward. And the truth is, the least of these may not be the most destitute people that you encounter. It may be that person in the grocery store who has an anguished look on their face. It looks like their world is falling apart. And maybe you share a word of kindness with them, and you open up a conversation, and all of a sudden you've given someone an opportunity to share their burden. It may be the neighbor kid with a rough home life that you know about, and you encourage them. Maybe you offer to do their homework. Not do their homework. Help them with their homework. Although when I was that age, I wouldn't have, actually rejected that help. It may be that stressed out mother that you offer to babysit for so she can have a dinner with friends or even a long quiet bath at home with a good book. Or maybe it's being forgiving and patient with a frightened teenage boy who just broke the hitch on a disc. People are going to, as my former Sunday school teacher said, they're going to wash up on your shore this week. And you can turn your head and walk away, or you can do something to pay it forward. Maybe something will fall upon in your circumstance this week where you will wash up on someone's shore. And let's pray that someone will see your need and help the least of these. Let's pray together. Father, grant us in this moment after having your word open to us and read aloud that we might hear the words of your Son, Jesus, that we might receive this word, that it might be imparted to us, that it might become part of us. And that it would not be only something that we give intellectual assent to and say, yeah, that's a good idea, but that it would penetrate our hearts, that it would warm our hearts, and that it would motivate our words and our actions, that we might learn to pay it forward to the least of these. And as we do that, we will give you praise, glory, and honor now and forever. Amen.